Father, I pray that you would give to us your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lead us in truth tonight. And not only lead us and reveal to us the truth, but sanctify us in the truth by your word that is truth, that we might all be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus Christ and bear witness to him in this world for the glory of his name and for the delight of your heart. It's in his name and only through him that we pray. Amen. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers to buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a son, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's three parables, all emphasizing the same theme, which is that day when accounts will be settled. And they all have a little different secondary theme. But they begin following Jesus's pretty long teaching to his disciples that's in Matthew 24. After he tells them that the temple will be torn down and not one stone left upon another. And they ask, when will these things be? And he gives them some prophetic insights into the destruction of Jerusalem. And I think also the last days when he returns. And immediately before 25 starts, at the end of 24, he discusses the faithful and wise servants whom the master puts over his household, and they're ready when the master returns, versus the wicked servants who do whatever they want, getting drunk, beating their fellow servants, and the master comes on a day when they do not expect him. And he'll cut them to pieces, he says. And so immediately after that, he starts discussing these three parables. And what he's saying is, on that day when the master returns, it's going to be like this. So these three parables are elaborating and illustrating that day when Jesus returns. And so they all have that main theme, and then with secondary themes within them. So the first parable about the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." So the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. On that day when Jesus comes to establish the kingdom, it's going to be something like this. "Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." So the differentiation between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins isn't determined at the time when the bridegroom comes. It's in their living up to that time. The wise had the extra oil. The foolish didn't think about it. "And as the bridegroom was delayed, they became drowsy and slept." So all of them become drowsy. Even those that are prepared become drowsy and sleep. Now, you know, whether that's just an incident in the parable or whether that has more significant meaning, that, you know, in this world we all become burdened and weary and sometimes lose our spiritual alertness and spiritually fall asleep and lose sight of what is really real, that is the kingdom of heaven. You know, parables, you know, they sometimes have that one main theme, and sometimes we can get a little too intent on finding a lot of other means metaphorically or literally from all the other elements in the parable. But, you know, whether that's what Jesus intends there or not, you know, it's definitely another theme of Scripture as a whole to stay awake. You know, you're going to get drowsy. Your spiritual eyes are going to become heavy. stay awake. Do your best to stay awake. But because at certain times you might become drowsy and fall asleep, the times when you're alert, the times when you're awake, the times when you're energetic, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, give God that time. Give God the prime time in your day, in your week. Make Him your priority when you are alert and awake, so that times when you take your eyes off the prize, so to speak, you know, you will be built up spiritually, so you'll still be ready. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Everybody wakes up. They hear the cry in the middle of the night. Unexpected. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So they all wake up. They all get ready. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. When it comes down to it, those foolish ones just weren't ready. They weren't prepared. They had to leave and go try to prepare themselves after the cry had come, after the bridegroom had showed up. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Just like the ark, the door was shut. When Noah and his family went into the ark, it says that God, the hand of God, shut the door of the ark. And that was it. There was no getting in after the rain started falling. Well, here, after that door is shut, afterward the other versions came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up, open to us. And you can sense their desperation. This is what they've called, were called to. This is what they were supposed to be at, the wedding feast. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And this is a remarkable statement. The Lord, the Master, is saying to the virgins, I do not know you. Not, you don't know me, what are you doing here? It's, I don't know who you are. We would think, well, God knows all of us. Didn't Jesus die for all of us? And it's true, both of those. God knows all of us. God died for all of us. What Jesus is alluding to here is, in order to enter into his family of faith, we have to be adopted by God through being born again. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, born not of human will, but born of the Father. And then Paul writes that to us he has given the spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. So while God knows all of us and Jesus died for all of us, there is a beckoning for each person to come, to believe, to receive, to be born again into the family of God. And if that has not happened, the response of God on this day when that door is shut is, I don't know you. You haven't entered into my family. You haven't become my son or my daughter. I don't know you. The Holy Spirit is in the world trying to bring about the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice in each and every person's life. Because the Lord, the master of the house, the bridegroom, doesn't want anyone to experience this. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. So he's patient. He works in people's lives. He sends the Spirit. He sends the church, the body of Christ, to go and to persuade people. Be reconciled to God. Believe. Be saved. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because this is a day of finality. When that door is shut, there's no going back and getting oil. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Be ready. I mean, there's that children's song. I've got oil in my lamp. Keep it burning, burning, burning. I mean, it's very apropos to this lesson, you know, which is the basis for it. You've got to keep the oil in our lamp and keep it burning. And it's only through Jesus Christ, who is the light of life, that we can have the light of life in us. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. Alluding back to the previous teaching, you know not the day or the hour when the Master is coming. And Jesus had already told them in verse 36 of chapter 24, concerning that day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So be ready. And really, a burden for us by God's grace and through His Spirit is to try to get as many other people ready too. And then he moves to the next parable, the parable of the talents, which again is alluding to that day when the Master returns to His servants. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So he's entrusting to them what is his. He's giving them something of value that is his. As he goes away, he's entrusting it to them. And just that image, it will be like a man going on a journey. He goes away, just like Jesus, who ascended into heaven. It's on a journey. He's away. And he's given to all of us this gift of salvation, for one. You know, what are we going to do with this gift of salvation? The grace that he's given to us. And something that I think is important that stands out to me. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Because we can read this, and we can accept a sense of pressure. I've got to do something. How am I going to multiply my talents? What do I do? I don't know what to do. I'm not an investor. I'm not a businessman. What if I lose it? What if I invest in something and it goes bankrupt? And, you know, some of us think that way. I do. You know, what am I going to do with this? How do I multiply it? I don't know how to do anything. Well, the expectation is only according to the ability that's already there. So in that sense, Jesus isn't putting pressure on us to perform, to try to come up with some kind of scheme to make him happy. What he's saying is he has entrusted to us a gift. And it's a gift that is grace. It's according to our ability. Paul actually says this in Romans 12. He says to each has been given a measure of grace. And then he encourages people to serve using the gift of God according to that measure of grace. Or in another place, when he encourages people to give generously according to what you've been given, not according to what you don't have. And Jesus certainly isn't intending for us to take this parable and think, I've got to somehow be the guy who doubles his money, whatever it is. What Jesus is saying, we'll see, is with the gift of God or the gifts of God, be faithful. Be faithful. And it's an attitude, a posture, as we'll see, toward the Master. Not so much about the ability to do something on our own, but it's the posture of loving and serving the Master and being faithful to Him. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our own works, so that nobody can boast. And we are God's workmanship in Christ, and He has prepared works for us to walk in. So that's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 8 through 10, that, you know, we're not doing things on our own so that we can boast. It's by grace through faith. And God has prepared works for us to walk in. Then he went away. He was seen no more. You know, they didn't see him. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So there's a pretty huge dichotomy there between the way that they act. The one with the five talents and the two talents go at once and begin serving the master by using what he has given to them as he prescribed for them. They do it at once. They don't delay. It's like they're excited about it. You know, you can kind of infer from the parable that these two, they were excited about what the master had given to them. They saw it as a gift for them to express themselves. The other, he went immediately and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And you can imagine the contradictory emotions and attitudes there. The first two probably go with joy and excitement. I'm going to do this. I'm going to please the master. The other one goes out of fear. I can't believe he gave me this. I'm not going to do anything with it. He thinks he can get something from me. He'll probably punish me for whatever I do. So I'm just going to bury it. And I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. Because the other two are using it, working it, multiplying it. He goes and buries it. Now what does he do? Well, to refer back to the parable that Jesus said it would be like on that day with the master and the servants, this one, the last one, is like the wicked servant who says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants, eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this one who buries the talent is that one, the wicked and lazy servant. He has a very negative attitude toward the master. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me five talents here. I have made five talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also had the two talents came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Notice that what the master emphasizes is faithfulness. You have been faithful with a little. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. That's what God calls us to do, is to be faithful, to have faith and to live with faith in not only faith in Jesus, that he has saved us, that he is Lord, but also faith in his word and in his good plan and purpose for us. Faith in Jesus is also believing that his word is true, that his word is life and peace for us. And so we faithfully, by God's grace, follow his word because we believe it. We believe that God is good. We believe that he's loving and kind. And so what he speaks, what he commands, is not burdensome to us, as Moses describes the law. It's not burdensome. It's your life. And so our faith in Jesus applies to us following his word because we believe that it flows out of the heart of Jesus, which is a heart of love. So what he tells us must be good. Must be good for us. So they're applauded for their faithfulness. You've been faithful in a little. You know, our lives are never outside of the scope of God's providence, of his seeing us, of his love for us. It may seem like little things to us are little acts of faithfulness or just, you know, the love that we have for Jesus. It may seem like, yeah, what does Jesus notice me? Does the Father notice what I'm doing over here? And the answer is yes, he does. You know, he's attracted by faithfulness, not necessarily big stuff or being on TV or something. You know, it can be the little thing that he sees, as the next parable will show us. So then, the third one, he also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." So this is revealing not so much his ability, but his attitude toward the master. "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid." Who's that remind you of? "I was afraid, so I went and hid." Yeah. Because of sinfulness, because of nakedness and shame. "I heard you walking in the garden. I heard your voice, and I was afraid, so I hid because I was naked." It also, you know, that's looking backward. Looking forward at Revelation 6, the seals. The first series is the seals. The sixth seal, it's when, you know, the mountains shake and the stars fall from the sky. And it says that all the people, rich and poor, slave and free, will call to the mountains, "Fall on us," and hide themselves in the rocks and say, "Hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the Lamb, because the day of the Lamb has come, and who can stand?" They tried to hide themselves from the face of Jesus. They have no faith in Jesus. Their attitude toward him is one of... it's definitely fear at that time, but it's also one of disdain, you know, very low regard. And so they try to hide themselves from the face of Jesus. You know, this guy, he hides his talent, but what he's really hiding is himself. Remember the parable about the coin and whose image is on the coin? And Jesus said, "Show me a denarius. Whose image is this? Caesar's." And he said, "Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's." What is God's is what has God's image on it, which is people. So God's not interested so much in the talent as he is in us. "Give yourself to me." But he hides his talent. It's like he's hiding his face from the master. "Here, have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Ouch. Notice in the parable, the master doesn't debate with the servant in terms of, "Oh, you thought I was a hard man. Why did you think that? I'm really nice. You know, I would have helped you. You know, maybe we can try this again." At this day, this is when the Lord returns, when the master has come back. It is a day of finality. There's no more debate. There's no more compromise or negotiating. The accounts are settled. And so it's how you lived your life. And he takes what this man has and gives it to the one who has 10. Because to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance. If we have Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we've been adopted into the family of God, there are infinite blessings and rewards for us in heaven. It is eternal paradise with God. Now, there might be particular responsibilities for people in heaven, the way we serve God and serve others there, but it's all going to be good. And if we have that, we've got everything. The kingdom of heaven. Remember, that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. And it has pleased the Father to give us the kingdom. All that God desired and designed for people to live in holiness with him and to live in a paradise where they would lack nothing. That's what God is promising here. You could even say that through the talents, God is blessing us here. But to those whom he blesses here, there's going to be an even more abundant blessing in the kingdom of heaven. But for those who are not blessed with the grace and salvation of God here because they haven't accepted it, they're going to have nothing. They're going to be cast out into the darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the darkness, there's no light of God. There's no light of life. If it's into the darkness, it means God is not there. Without God, there is nothing. So this is a severe consequence in the parable of what the servant has done. And Jesus is giving the parable as an indication that on that day, if someone has not accepted Jesus and believed in him and had faith, and that faith, living a life of faith, then there's going to be severe consequences. And then one more parable to elaborate on that day when the master returns and is going to be looking for his servants who are faithful and obedient. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So this is a day that Jesus speaks of several times in the gospel. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. And when he comes on that day, it's going to be a definite event, a time that ends the history of this world, and the new heavens and the new earth come. On that day, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And it is the throne of heaven. It is the throne over all other thrones. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All the people before him. And he's going to separate them into two categories according to this parable. Not a spectrum of people. The really good over here, the really bad over there, and then in between, are the different levels of goodness and badness. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is we are all sinners, enemies of God, dead in our trespasses, and then the free gift of eternal life comes to us through Jesus. So those who are dead and in the darkness are reborn by grace through faith, by saying yes to Jesus and following him, and are brought into the marvelous light of God, into the family of God, and are a new creation, clothed in the righteousness of God, justified by faith, now having peace with God. So there's the dead in the trespasses of sin and the alive in Christ. I was dead in trespasses, now I'm alive in Christ. It's just those two, the goats and the sheep. No in between. There's no not being a believer, but being really good, so you can kind of almost get over there. It's dead in sin, alive in Christ. Not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the Son of Man, Jesus, separates them one from another like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, and just, I mean, it's wonderful to imagine Jesus is the king. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He is the king. He is the king of kings. He is the king on the throne of heaven. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That invitation, come. Jesus will say it on that day to those who have believed in him and had faith and were born again and saved. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But that invitation resounds through history. It's the invitation of all time from God. Come. Come to me. The last phrases in Revelation, let the Spirit and the bride say come, and let all who hear say come. Come, Lord Jesus, but also all who are thirsty, come and take the free gift of the water of life. God is saying come. And those who are who love Jesus, who are waiting for Jesus, are saying, come, Jesus. But this is the final invitation or command to come, because the gates of heaven are open. Heaven and earth have passed away, and then the new creation is here, and the gates are open. So come in, once and for all, come in. You who are blessed by my Father. And this is the Father's desire. It has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. This is the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world for the saints, for those who would come to faith in through Jesus. God is not reluctantly bringing us into his paradise. It's his desire from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's very specific actions of ministering to Jesus, giving him food when he was hungry, giving him something to drink when he's thirsty, welcoming him when he's a stranger, clothing him when he's naked, visiting him when he was sick, visiting him when he was in prison. And the righteous don't know when or that they did that. Lord, when did we do this? And he says, truly I say to you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The righteous were living a life that was constantly, I think, ministering to Jesus, because they had come to faith in Jesus. They'd been born again into the family of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Their lives demonstrated their faith. Like James says, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works, and you'll know by my works that I have faith. It's not saying here that they are earning their salvation, although you might, if you only had this parable, you certainly might think so. But what they're doing is being done to Jesus. So they don't realize it, but the love that they have for Jesus is being expressed to other people. And what they're doing for the least, or what they're doing for, you know, the community around them, it's because of their love for Jesus, and it's because of the Spirit of Jesus that is in them, inspiring them. That they don't even know that they've been doing this, because on one hand, it's by God's grace, but it's also by their obedience and co-laboring with God's grace. And it's amazing that Jesus identifies with all of these people who are his. One of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Jesus identifies with these. And so, you know, one of the takeaways from this is if we want to know how to serve Jesus and how to bless Jesus, well, you know, here are the ways. Feed the hungry. Give something to drink to the thirsty. Help the stranger, the naked, the sick, those in prison. Help them, and we are helping Jesus. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, here again, there's a dichotomy, and there's only two ways to go. Enter into the paradise of God prepared from the foundation of the world, or depart from me into eternal fire. The eternal fire is not prepared for people who are made in God's image, who were created to be his children. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, who are disobedient angels who rebelled against God. But those who follow the devil and his angels, who die in their sin, will follow them into the eternal fire. Whoever our Lord is, that's who we're going to follow into eternity. Whether we follow Jesus into the paradise of God or follow the devil and his angels, his demons, into eternal fire. When Jesus is debating or arguing with the Pharisees, and he says, your father is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He tells them who their father is. It's the devil. And he says, unless you repent, you will die in your sin. And sin is the offspring of Satan. And Jesus is referring to that same reality. If you are not in Christ, you are under the oppression of the devil and sin and death. And so you follow the devil into his eternity. And then he tells them, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and you did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I don't think Jesus intends for us to be compelled to go immediately start trying to do good things for people so that we can get into heaven. I think what he's trying to inspire is that we will strive to know him. Jesus, I want to know who you are and how I can serve you. Because both the righteous and the unrighteous are surprised at how they did or did not serve Jesus. And that's what the ultimate sticking point is. Did they serve Jesus or not? So there is the practical element here that when you do good to someone, you're doing good to Jesus. But it's also deeper than that, about knowing Jesus, about serving him, however he leads us to do that. Because the relationship here is between the righteous and Jesus. And that relationship was expressed and developed as they blessed and helped other people. But it's still their relationship with Jesus that opens the door to heaven for them. And contrary, the unrighteous, it's their lack of relationship with Jesus that was keeping them out. It was evident by their lack of blessing and helping other people. So it still comes down to our relationship with Jesus. And a fruit of our relationship with Jesus will be to serve him by serving and blessing others. And there is an emphasis here on eternal punishment and eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. It's final, severe and final. And that's that is the reality of Scripture. It's a you know, two ways you can go, and it is a finality. And like Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. But what salvation or what means of salvation could be better than the Son of God who became our way of salvation? Why do we need another way? You know, it's not mean of God or sad that there's no other way of salvation. The way of salvation is perfect. It's Jesus Christ. And he loves people more than we can imagine. So the Holy Spirit is in the world, working through us, whom he calls ministers of reconciliation, that we would, as his ambassadors, strive to compel people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, so that they would enter into eternal life in heaven rather than eternal punishment in hell. And so a prayer for us through these three parables is, God, thank you for saving us. Help me to know Jesus and serve you and be fruitful. Like John says, if you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. So, Lord, help me to abide in you and to be fruitful. Help me to serve you and to be a blessing to others. But also, Lord, help me to be a minister of reconciliation, reconciling others to Christ through my witness in word and deed. Help me to do the work of an evangelist. Help me to share the gospel. We see that in several of Paul's letters. He says, pray for me that I might make known the gospel fearlessly as I should. And I think, you know, when I read these, that's something, God, help me. Help me to tell people about Jesus. Help me to show people about Jesus. Help me to lead people to Jesus. Let's read it through one more time. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps as the bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered, 'You wicked and slothful servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.